In his old age, President James Madison suffered from many ailments and took a variety of medicines. It is said that a longtime friend from a nearby county sent him a box of vegetable pills, one of his own home remedies, asking to be informed if they brought any relief to the aging president. In time, he received one of those gracious and carefully worded letters for which Madison was well noted. The letter went something like this: "My dear friend, I thank you very much for the box of pills. I have taken them all, and while I cannot say I am better since taking them, it is quite possible that I might have been worse if I had not taken them at all." You know, it's easy to get crass and harsh with people at times, isn't it? But the Lord has a better way for us to follow in regards to our dealings with other people. It's called being gentle, being gentle. And as we grow in the Lord, as we mature in Christ, and as we allow His Spirit to really do a work on our character, gentleness, I think, will develop within us so that we can help others during their times of trial and even during their times of failure. And being gentle is a defining quality of a person who desires to serve others well. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Tonight we're going to discover a little bit more about this character quality of being gentle, being gentle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, and do thank you for this time of study. I do pray that you would just enable us, Lord God, to grow, and we all probably need it to some degree. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help me to communicate the message tonight so that it will inspire growth and encourage growth in this area. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to be gentle? Well, Webster defines it as being mild or meek, soft, bland, not rough, or not harsh or severe, temper or disposition, tame, peaceable, not wild, not turbulent, or refractory. When we're gentle, we are conscious of how our words and our actions affect others, even those who may be attacking us or criticizing us. I saw this devotional online that defined gentleness really well. The author wrote this: "Gentleness is a willingness to accept limitations and ailments without taking out our aggravation on others. It shows gratitude for the smallest service rendered and tolerance for those who do not serve us well. It puts up with bothersome people, especially noisy, boisterous little people. For kindness to children is a crowning mark of a good and gentle person. It speaks softly in the face of provocation. It can be silent, for calm, unruffled silence is often the most eloquent response to unkind words." I thought that was really good. That was a really good way of putting things. God Himself is the greatest example of gentleness, as He does deal with us in a very gentle manner, actually. Isaiah 40, verse 11, speaking of God as a shepherd, He says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead them, or lead those that are with young." Speaks of His leadership and how He gently leads. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and, notice, gentleness of Christ. David mentioned in the Psalms how God's gentleness with them is actually what made him who he was. Psalm 18, verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Again, God is a gentle God. God doesn't exercise His great power and wrath against us the moment we sin, do we? Even though He could, He does not. And God is often very merciful to us and patiently kind and gracious, probably more than we realize at times in our lives. Throughout the Psalms, there's a phrase that's mentioned that kind of has connection with the term gentle. And it's this phrase of tender mercies, the tender mercies of God. 10 times That two-word phrase comes up in the Psalms, and it's always in reference to his gentleness towards his people. Psalm 145:9 is one example. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, or his gentleness, if you would. I believe we can be thankful that God is that way, aren't you? I am glad that God is gentle with me. There are times I feel like I deserve a little bit harsher treatment, probably. And maybe you do as well, just because you know you did something and you know what? I deserve to kind of get it. But God's still very gentle. He's very gentle with his people. I'm thankful he is that way. And he wants to develop that kind of gentleness in us as well. And the more we grow in gentleness, the more we'll be able to assist others to fulfill their potential for the Lord. And that's really what this is all about, helping others become who God wants them to become. And that starts really within our own families, being gentle with our children. You know, I like how the author I read a moment ago, it puts up with bothersome people, especially noisy, boisterous little people. You know, if you have little children or have children of any age, really, it's very easy to at times get a little bit with them, isn't it? I'm just being honest. But, you know, we are trying to nurture and bring them up in the and the admonition of the Lord. And there's many times God has caught me when I was not very gentle. And I've had to go apologize to my kids a few times in the past. I'm thankful they're very gentle with me. Oh, it's okay, I forgive you. You know, it's no problem there. But sometimes, you know, I'm not as gentle as I should be. And this is something that God's been working in my life in. And I've got a long ways to go yet. But, you know, if we're going to have successful families, we have to be parents that are gentle with our children. Because you know what? Sometimes they do the things they do because they just don't know any better. Well, I've told them 100 times. Yeah, but it hasn't clicked yet. You know, adults sometimes do things that they know that they shouldn't be doing, but sometimes it just hasn't clicked yet. And you got to kind of wait on God to bring that in into being, if you would. But, you know, we need to exercise that within our family. Even our church family, you know, we have to exercise gentleness and graciousness. And I thank God that we have a pretty gracious church for the most part. I'm grateful for how gracious you've been with me and how gracious you have been with others and tried to be an encouragement to others and so forth. We need that kind of stuff. And in a day and age where it's dog eat dog out there, it's nice to come to a place where people are compassionate and kind and not perfect and all that. We all have our flaws, and we've all rubbed each other the wrong way, I'm sure, at some point in time. But you know what? Overall, I'm grateful that we're striving in that direction, and we can rejoice in that. But we want to encourage everyone the best we can to be able to grow in the Lord and to fulfill their potential for God and to do the thing so that God can use people in ways that they may not even thought was possible. Gentleness will help in that. Of course, we want to be gentle with the lost as we try to reach them. You know, we want to do our best to communicate the plan of salvation to people. And I understand the plan sometimes offends, but we don't have to be offensive. And we can be gentle as we share the gospel message. You know, I go out and I knock on doors, and I've had some people, you know, be rude to me. But I've had some people that have opened up their heart a little bit, and I try to give it as gently as I can, the gospel message. And there's always a lot of different responses, but the whole point is, well, we don't need to be mean about the gospel. We just need to share it more. And I think if we can do it with the right spirit, it really will connect. Even if they don't come to church ever, God will use that seed you planted someday where down the road and bring that person around. But we need to give it gently. In our text, the qualities of the servant of the Lord are spelled out. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, notice here, but be gentle unto all men. Being gentle unto all men, all people, every person. It's part of the demeanor a servant of God must have to be effective as a minister to others. Gentleness is a very significant thing. And tonight, as we contemplate this wonderful character quality, may God help us see the benefit and through God's Spirit put it to practice in our own lives. Amen. First off, let's talk about the exhortation. The exhortation. Verse 24 again. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, in our text here, Paul is writing to Timothy, who had become a pastor at this point in his life. It's believed that he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And a lot of 1 and 2 Timothy are dealing with instructions Paul was giving to Timothy as a pastor. And regardless of we're a pastor or not, that's irrelevant. But the point is this: if you're going to work with others, Timothy was receiving some instruction on how to do that properly. And of course, that was going to be part of his main duty, was working with people. And as Christian people, we are called to work with other people. We are not called to ignore people. We're not called to shy away from them, because ministry is people. If you're going to be in any type of ministry, you're going to have to deal with people. Whether it's people with, you're teamed up with, whether it's people you're discipling, whether it's people you're reaching out to, ministry equals people. You can't get away with that. And every person, you know what, that we're ever going to deal with, whether lost or saved, is going to have flaws. Yeah, sometimes they're going to be glaring at times. And sometimes they're going to have idiosyncrasies. They're going to have those issues, if you would. In some cases, for some people, that might get under their skin. You know, sometimes two people rub each other the wrong way, even when they're Christian people. They'll rub and they'll butt heads and they'll do that kind of stuff. And you know, it's like, what do you do? Well, that's just ministry. That's the reality of ministry. You're just going to run into that kind of stuff, because every person's sinful. Every person's sinful. Sometimes we forget that in our own self-righteousness, don't we? Every person's sinful. Every person's got a problem. Every person's got an issue. Every person's got something that will get under our skin. Every person's like that. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But notice how it's phrased. It kind of insinuates that there's just difficult times sometimes you deal with people. Why? Because of our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. Psalm 39, verse 5, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Look, the best that we can ever get is vanity as people. And it's very easy to get frustrated, isn't it, with people? It's very easy to get irritated. It's very easy to get annoyed and angered by the things people do. You know, this week, did that happen to you? I'm sure it did. I'm sure there isn't a week that goes by that does not happen to you and I. I'll admit it happens to me, it happens to you. It's very easy to get that way. As a result, it's very easy to get in the flesh then too. And react in ways that actually make things worse between us and others, or can harm others and the relationships we have with them. One thing I'm learning more and more is that harshness never works very well. It never really does. Harshness doesn't work very well. You know, sometimes with harshness, you'll get an immediate response. But it usually damages things over the long run in some regards. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many times I've had to quote that to myself and say, remember, Pastor Wartner, that's what I call myself, Pastor Wartner. This doesn't work very well. It's usually after the fact. Like, oh, yeah, that was probably not a good idea. Usually, sometimes we're cleaning up a bigger mess as a result. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. You know, just that's just the end result of that kind of stuff. And sometimes, if you're like me, you know, you've had those times where you're like, you got in the flesh, you got harsh, you got angry, got upset, got irritated, and you expressed it, and then after the fact you're like, you know, I didn't have to go that far, or I shouldn't have said that, or whatever it might have been. And we kind of suffer that long-term consequence, at least. But we see from Scripture, it's in our best interest to let God develop that gentleness within our lives. I'll guarantee if you're saved here tonight, God is doing that in some regards. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Because we're going to be counterproductive being harsh the other way. It's going to be very counterproductive. And I think we all have had, again, those moments of failure when we were not as gentle as we should have been. And again, we may be suffering from the results of that. But if we're going to be an effective servant of the Lord in our families, in our church, even on the job site, hey, we must follow the Lord's example and allow the Lord to grow this character quality within us. Secondly, let's talk about the end game. The end game. Why is the exercise of gentleness so important? We're going to get into this a little bit deeper in verses 25 and 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here we see the end game. The servant of the Lord has a goal in mind with those that he or she is working with or has relationships with. It should be in line with God's end game for all people. He or she sees the big picture overall for a person and doesn't allow the nuances of the immediate to get them sidetracked from that. Let's consider the two groups of people that exist in the world, the lost and the saved. First off, let's consider the need of salvation for the lost. Okay? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Let's talk about lost men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. First off, the servant of the Lord sees a lost person's end need of getting saved before they die. You know, Paul testified of his calling in Acts 26:18, where he said to open their eyes and to turn them, notice, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, that was Paul's end game. His goal was to bring lost souls to Christ, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. That was what he was attempting to do. And thus he was gentle to people, or strove to be gentle, as he was dealing with people, because he saw those people were in darkness. They were blinded and bound by Satan, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The lost are blinded and bound. It takes a patient, gentle servant who will tirelessly and prayerfully work with an individual as God removes the blindness. And people can only handle so much at one point in time. And everyone's different. That's why God works at different paces with different people to slowly at sometimes bring them around to help them understand what they need to do. Because sometimes if they got it all at once, it would overwhelm them. God only gives so much information or so much knowledge at one time because he understands how much change of understanding a person needs and how long that takes. Usually by the time we get to somebody who gets saved, most likely they've had sowing taking place in their life for quite some time. And you come along and I come along and maybe enter into their life and maybe we sow for a little while, and sometimes it takes a long time. I don't know why it takes in some cases, but it does, and God knows that. But a servant of the Lord tirelessly and prayerfully works with the individual and waits for God to remove the blindness. And you have to do that gently. Because the lost actually oppose their own salvation. Do you realize that? That's hard to believe. But that's what it says here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Those who are unsaved are actually opposing their own salvation. In other words, there's something in their heart that's trying to push them away from the things of God. That's why as you work with people, if you ever try to chase somebody or go after them, try to have Bible studies with them, sometimes it's like jumping over this hurdle and that hurdle and watching out for that kitchen sink flying at you. You know, it's just one thing after another. Why? Because the lost oppose their own salvation. Their own heart wants to keep them blinded and bound. That's how wicked our hearts are. And that's why you have to be gentle and patient. And at times it can be frustrating. I understand. I've been there. But we don't want to push people away by our lack of gentleness either. The end result for somebody unsaved is horrendous. I think we all understand that here tonight. The unsaved person has a horrendous future. The hell for all eternity. You know, and I've studied out that, and I think I've even brought some messages here before on that in times past about the horrendous conditions of those in hell. Just read Luke chapter 16, and you find out it's not someplace we want anybody to go. Words can't describe the bitter end of the lost. Thus, we don't want to push them over the edge, if you know what I mean. We're trying to do everything we can to pull them away from the edge and put them on the right path the best that we can. And I understand there are those that fight against that. And sometimes they fight against you, and they don't want to hear you tell them the gospel. They don't want to know about your faith, and they don't want to know about that special church function that you're trying to get them to come so they can hear the gospel. They don't want that, and sometimes they do that. But you know what? Somebody who's a servant of the Lord is gentle with them and waits for the opportunities and sometimes is quiet when they need to be for the purpose of letting God do the work he needs to do and taking the opportunities God gives them. Again, words can't describe the better end of the loss, and we've got to understand the big picture for them. And by the way, when we see the big picture for them, it kind of helps put things in a little bit better perspective, and we don't have to sit there and get angry at them because you understand why they're doing what they're doing. They are blinded and bound and lost. And their own heart is opposed to their own salvation. Hence, we with wisdom and understanding of the greater picture need to be gentle. Not to mention, too, somebody who's willing to endure that for you and I until the day we got saved. Somebody was willing to endure that for you and I. Somebody put up with something with you and I. Somebody chased you. Somebody called you on the phone. Somebody sent you text messages. Somebody didn't stop until they didn't throw you by the wayside. They kept after you. They prayed for you. They took opportunities. And today you're saved. And guess what? That's what we get to do for others. And you know what? When they do get saved, they'll thank you for it. Because they didn't see something that you saw very clearly. Number two, let's flip this passage and look at it in the sense of dealing with the saved. Now, the saved will never go out into a Christ-like or Christless eternity, thankfully, but the devil is going to do everything he can to get the saved person sidetracked and fall into sin. He's already tried this week in your life. Maybe he's been successful in your life if you're saved here tonight. But that's his goal. Why? Because he's out to seek and destroy you. He's seeking to devour your life. He's seeking to rip you up and throw you out and destroy your testimony the best that you can and give you the most miserable life you possibly could have. And I'll guarantee you, if you're saved, you will live the most miserable life you've ever lived being in this condition. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes God's people get, the term we use is backslidden. Backslidden. In so many words, the word backslidden means their lives aren't right with God for some particular reason. Backslidden. Something's not right between them and God. And it could be because of a number of reasons. It might be because of negative things happening in their lives. You know, there's maybe a lot of negative going on right now, and they're having a hard time reconciling the goodness of God with what's going on and not able to be able to, I guess, draw the strength that they need from the Word of God itself. The relationship is a little bit strained between them and God. It might be because of that. It could be sometimes of just not getting something they want. You know, want something so bad, and God's not giving it to them. So what happens? They get a little miffed at God. Get miffed at God. God's not doing it in this particular time, in this particular way, and they're kind of upset at God. You know, sometimes it's a pet sin they don't want to forsake. They like something that God's saying, this is wrong, this is sinful, this is not the way you're supposed to be living, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. But you know what? They kind of like it, and they don't want to give it up. They don't want to repent of it. So they get backslidden. Or it could be they don't want to obey something God is calling them to do. I think of Jonah. There was a backslidden prophet of anybody. God called him to go to Nineveh and said, go to Nineveh and preach to them. Jonah went the exact opposite direction. You couldn't get more backslidden than Jonah was. And God had to send him into the belly of a whale or belly of a fish to straighten him out. But he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he got backslidden. And what happens when a person is backslidden is this. They're in the devil's snare. They're in the devil's snare. They may not think it. They may think, well, I'm fine. I'm doing good. It's a big lie. But they're in the devil's snare. Satan has a hold of their life. There's an inroad into their soul. Again, reading verses 25 and 26 with that idea. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Instructing those that oppose themselves, those who are backslidden will oppose. You could gently, you can try to help them, you can try to encourage them, I don't want any help, they kind of got that attitude going. They oppose themselves. But they have to come to a point in their life where they're willing to recognize their backslidden condition and acknowledge the truth of it, that I'm not right with God because I've, for whatever reason. And as a result, they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's what needs to happen. And whatever that area is, he's using it, the devil is using it against them. And the more he gets ground in a person's life, the more miserable they're going to get. Sometimes they take it out on others too. And maybe you personally. See, the gentle person realizes this. And it's very easy at those times to just push the person away and react harshly. But that's not what God is requiring us to do. What is he requiring us to do? He's requiring us to, in turn, exercise gentleness so that God can work on that person's heart. That's why it says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not to argue. We're not to fight as much as we are to be gentle to all men, the best that we can. Be teachable, be patient, and meekness when dealing with a circumstance like that. That's how, as Romans 12:21 says, we overcome evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Being gentle is us being good to those that may be backslidden. Being gentle in the face of aggravation from others, and again, speaking with against amongst saved people, is a powerful way in which we can show love towards them and ultimately are able to help them. Last thing we want to do is see somebody get so up in arms and get themselves out of the will of God that they destroy themselves. And I've seen plenty of saved people shipwreck now after 19 years of being saved to want to do everything I can to stop as many shipwrecks as we possibly can. And our gentleness could help save a few of those from happening. We don't want to do it. We don't want to push anybody into the rocks. We want to try to spare them as much as we can. But sometimes saved people get out of sorts with God, and sometimes, it's very easy to just say, "Oh, forget it." Fooey on them, and oh, let them whatever. And honestly, the more we can exercise gentleness, the better to help them out. Because when a person is backslidden, they don't see it. They don't see the shipwreck coming. Again, I've seen plenty. I've seen good people shipwreck. I mean, I'm talking about people who've been fruitful, that have seen souls saved, shipwreck their lives. I mean, lose so much that they had going. And I think one of the best ways we can help people is just be gentle with them And they may behave in ways we don't like, but may God help us see the end result of them continuing going in that backslidden direction. Not to mention, too, we sure appreciate somebody being gentle with us when we're backslidden. Because every Christian gets backslidden, right? Preacher get backslidden? Yeah, he does. Sometimes I need to get things corrected with God, and God does that for me. We all get backslidden. We all get out of sorts with God and with others. Isn't it nice when somebody's gentle with us when we're backslidden? It doesn't throw us away or whatever. It kind of goes in line with that infamous, or not, I shouldn't say infamous, famous golden rule, right? It's out of Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, do unto others as you would have done unto you. And isn't it nice that when we're not right, people show us gentleness, how much more we need to. Especially when some of God's people sometimes are struggling in whatever area. By the way, sometimes it's just because they're just down. And sometimes they are just needing somebody to just help pick them up. Gentle people see the end game. They see the big picture and desire what's best for that person instead of allowing the irritation of the moment to dictate their response. Thirdly, let's talk about the evolving. How do we evolve or grow in gentleness? Well, let's consider some quick thoughts on how God does that in our lives. Number one, as we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God will manufacture that gentleness within us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Notice the next word is gentleness. Gentleness, goodness, and faith. A mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is one who has gentleness coming from their demeanor. Number two, experience. Experience. You say, what do you mean by that? Experience. God will allow us to suffer as well to help us know how it feels when people aren't gentle with us. Sometimes it's called getting a taste of your own medicine. You ever had that? Getting a taste of your own medicine. You know, sometimes God sends an antagonizer into our lives, and maybe multiple ones, to teach us how it feels when we're not gentle. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But you see throughout Scripture that God, whenever God's people weren't right, God always sends an enemy to get them right. And sometimes God will send an antagonizer, maybe multiple ones. Well, it's always the other person's fault. No, it's usually God correcting something in us. You know, our problems and our antagonizers need to really get us asking questions about ourselves instead of begging God to get rid of the antagonizer. God will not get rid of the antagonizer oftentimes until he's changed us. Too often we're focusing on the antagonizer. But really it's God who may be giving us some experience on how it feels to be mistreated. Hence we come to learn through our experiences with others how we want to be treated when we miscue in life. Right? Number three, receiving God's grace and comfort. You know, as we deal with suffering, maybe it's from an antagonizer, maybe it's just from just a trial that comes up, whatever it might be, and we learn to be able to get God's comfort and grace during those times within our heart, those trials actually will end up developing a softness, tenderness, gentleness that will enable us to show that kind of character quality to others. Trials have a way of sanding down the rough edges of our lives. I mean, it really does. Because it humbles our spirit. Gentleness comes from a humility of spirit. And God will send us through trials just to, at times to get us to that point of humility so that we can be gentle with other people as well. And as we experience God's grace through the trials and the peace he can bring within our hearts despite the outward circumstances not being right, it creates a natural humbling process that enables us, again, to have greater gentleness. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." When we experience the comfort of God and the grace and the gentleness of God in those trials, then we learn how to give that to others who may be in a trial themselves or may have failed. They may have messed up in their Christian walk. That's what God's trying to create in us. That's what God wants us to become like, is to become gentle servants of Him. Why? Because we as Christian people, we who have been saved, should be able to see the end game result for every person, whether they're lost or saved, and realize that the temporary time right now that we may be dealing with them with a negative fashion can be overcome through the power of God. But God may be wanting to see us exercise gentleness to make us better people and eventually get us to the point that we want to see for others. You know, are we growing in our gentleness? If so, we'll be an effective servant of God and even help others achieve their potential for Jesus Christ.